service when we read the scriptures and we pray together. And we have just a short passage this morning that we'd like to read. But if you do not have a Bible with you to follow along as we look at the scriptures this morning, just raise your hand. We've got some young men in the back who would love to put a Bible in your hand so that you can read along with us if there's anyone. Right here you go. All right. And if you do not have a Bible at home, please take that as a gift from Providence Church. And if you do, you can just leave it in your seat when you leave and we'll pick it up later. We will begin our study of the book of Colossians this morning. And I'd like to read for us just the beginning of chapter 1. And we will actually be looking only at the first couple of verses this morning as we introduce the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, I want to read for us just the first 14 verses of chapter 1. It is Paul's thanksgiving for the Colossian church. And he begins in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sin. Pray with me, if you will. Father, we are so grateful that you have transported us from darkness into light. Father, you are a gracious and merciful God, and we come this morning. We have failed this week so many times, and we come asking for forgiveness. You have promised that if we ask, you will forgive. Father, we pray this morning that you will speak to us through your word and through the conviction of your Spirit, that you would bring conviction where it's needed in lives in this room and repentance in our lives where we need to repent. Father, we thank you for the witness that we have seen this morning of those who have trusted you as Lord and Savior, and may that be a powerful witness to us this morning of your grace. Father, we pray for those in our church and around the area who are going through struggles physically, and that you would bring healing and that you bring comfort to them. We pray for those who are struggling spiritually, Father, that you would work in their lives, that you would draw them to yourselves, that they would know your steadfast love and mercy. Father, we pray as we take up the offering that you would bless it, you would increase it. Father, that you would use it for your glory and for our good. And Father, you would use it to further the gospel and to expand your kingdom. Father, be with us for the remaining of our time as we worship around the table, as we hear your word. Speak to us. Mold us more into the image of your Son, that we may be salt and light in the spheres of influence where you have placed us. All for your glory. Father, we pray that these things would come to fruition in our lives, in the church, and those around us. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. At this time in our service, we worship the Lord through our giving. So I ask the men to come forward to take up the offering. And if you filled out one of those connection cards, this is the perfect time to place it in those offering bags as they go by. We also use this time to ask the Lord prepare our hearts to receive the word that's going to be preached this morning. You know, this morning we were in Bible study hour. We were looking at Exodus 12, and we were thinking about the purpose for why we're here. We're here to know God more and his will. We're here to be equipped to do God's work and to be nourished by his word. We're here to obey and submit. God commands us to gather for worship. We're here to glorify God through our worship, not only in this place, but be prepared to glorify him in our walk outside as a witness to the world. But perhaps the one that we almost overlook in all of that is that we are here to commune with God. We're here to commune with God, to delight in his presence together. And we're going to celebrate that this morning through the Lord's table, what this represents. In Exodus 12, they're reminded of the Passover and that the fact that it was only by the blood of this lamb that God would pass over their homes and preserve them. And as we look at this table, we're reflecting on the fact that it is only by the blood of Christ that we will be saved and delivered from a life of sin and from the judgment of a holy God. But because of what Christ has done, we have hope. We can sing hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Let's stand and sing that together.
Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way, the sin that promised joy and life, and led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will, and if you had I would refuse you still. But as I ran, I held on grace, indifferent to the cost. You looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is so all might see the strength to follow your commands can never come from me. Oh, Father, use my ransomed life in any way you choose, and let my song forever be my only boast is hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my
Colossians chapter 1. I don't know about you, but I hate, well, hate may not, Pastor Play shouldn't say hate. I despise junk mail. Hate was the right word. Lori and I have an agreement that whoever's name is on the mail handles it. And so my favorite mail day is when all of the letters, all of the envelopes in the mailbox have Lori's name on them. Because, you know, you get junk mail, it's from somebody you don't know and usually has nothing to do with it. You have been approved, pre-approved for a credit card, and you open it up and there's six pages with all of your personal information on there. And so you're tearing it up and you're shredding it, I despise it. It's of no interest, and it's either of no interest or it's bad news. It's either a bill or it's an invitation to a timeshare presentation or something that you're never going to do. Well, around the year 62 AD, there was a small group of otherwise unknown people who received a letter from someone they had never met. But this letter was not junk mail. This letter would be read over and over. It would be discussed. It would be dissected. It would be copied. It would be read in other churches. It would be placed in a very safe place. And eventually, it would become the 12th book of the New Testament. That is the book of Colossians. So imagine meeting in a home, singing, reading the Old Testament scripture, praying, anticipating what is to come, and the tension builds, and then someone stands up, and they open the envelope, and they pull out the letter, or more likely back then, they rolled the scroll. And everybody's on the edge of their seats, and you hear these words. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. How privileged are we? We have 13 of those letters written by that same man that we have never met. But yet, the letters are so important and so relevant, not only for the time they were written, but for us as well. As we leave the last two Sundays, we've been talking about pastoral search issues and the qualifications of a pastor and the fit for a pastor at Providence Church. We've been talking all about those things. As we leave that, I'd first like to thank Buzz for filling in for the last couple weeks. Buzz is at home probably watching on Zoom because he's in a lot of back pain. His shot's not working so well this week. But I'd like to thank him for getting us all on the same page about the future. And today is kind of a transition from what we've been talking about into just an introduction for the book of Colossians. I had thought about doing a completely separate sermon on what are the responsibilities of the church going forward, but I've decided to combine those, and you made me think, well, why do that? And I think because the subject matter of Colossians is so relevant to that issue, that I'm convinced that God will bless Providence Church with the right man going into the future if we get Colossians right, if we understand Colossians. Let me explain what I mean as we transition into Colossians. I was thinking, you know, what are the at least three responsibilities of church as we move forward? And this is a little bit of family talk here. I know we have a number of visitors, and I won't spend much time on this, but I need to talk to the family for just a moment here. As we move forward, I was thinking, what are our responsibilities? And You know, as we think about Providence Pastoral Search Process, a lot of P's in that. And I thought, what are the three things we need to do? And I said, well, we must begin with P. And so I have three. We need to pray, we need to participate, and we need to protect. What do I mean? I mean that we need to pray daily. We need to pray daily because looking for a pastor is above all a spiritual process. The most important thing that each member can do is to pray daily. For what? Pray that we'll not lose sight of the main thing. The main thing is the gospel, that our focus will remain on the gospel, that our worship will be authentic, that our witness will be compelling. This is not a time of, should not be a time of anxiety or a time of defeat, but a time of preparation, preparing the church for the next decade of ministry in Lehigh Acres and Southwest Florida. We need to pray we'll not lose sight of God's timing. The purpose is that God's will would be done. Paul even talks about that, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. We want this to be by the will of God, and I believe that God will do that. But we need to keep our minds on God's timing in this process. James 1:4 says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. The word is tests. And so we can look at this as a test for the church, because that test produces what? Patience. As we wait for God's timing, and that patience produces what? Maturity, James says. So we need to pray that we would not lose sight of God's timing, that our unity in this church, and we are so blessed, we are so diverse, and the unity is more than I've experienced in any other church that I have been involved in, but not that it would simply remain, but that it would increase, that the unity of the church would increase through that process. And pray for the pastor and his wife, the next pastor and his family, that they, God would begin uniting their hearts even now and preparing their hearts. There'd be a unity among husband and wife. And, you know, I've seen so many times in our years of missions, and missionaries would come and go. And those who would have successful ministries were those when husband and wife were united in the work. Because when husband and wife were united in the work and moving forward as God would have them, it was infectious among the kids, and the families would thrive. But those who were not united, that spread to the kids, and many did not make it in long-term service. So pray for the pastor and his wife, and pray for the search committee. Pray for wisdom and patience and unity. You know, all of these people, they're doing this. This is not their day job. They do their day job and take care of family and kids, and then come to meetings and discuss things. And so pray for them for wisdom and patience and unity. But not only pray, but participate. Participate joyfully. And what I mean by that is expect God to do great things at Providence Church and through Providence Church. If surveys come, give input. Give your input to questions answered in surveys. Approach the committee if you have helpful questions. And you know, when I was teaching in Russia, at a Bible school there were two different kinds of questions. There were helpful questions, and there were gotcha questions. And a lot of the students would ask gotcha questions just to see if you knew what you were talking about. And we don't want you to feel like you need to ask gotcha questions, but if you have real questions, helpful questions, participate with that, and encourage committee members in all they're doing. And if you have questions for the elders through this process, approach the elders. We are open and would invite you to participate joyfully in this process. And thirdly, protect at all costs. Satan would like nothing better than to cause division and doubt and allow those things to creep in through gossip and broken trust. Guard your hearts during this time. The committee is committed to diligence and also to transparency. Don't make assumptions. I do that all the time. I see somebody doing something, I say, I know what he was doing, and maybe I had no clue what he was actually up to. But honestly, participate and ask questions. Don't be tempted to just make statements, but come to the committee with your concerns. Protect the unity of Providence Church. Pray daily, participate joyfully, protect at all costs. There, that's the transition. That's where Colossians comes in. Those are all things that we do. But there is a foundation on which all of those things must rest. And it is verse 18 of chapter 1. Verses 15 through 20. A beautiful statement of who Jesus is. It is one of the keynote passages in all of Scripture. In verse 18, he says this, "And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." And then it says this, "that in everything he might be preeminent." In everything he might be preeminent. That was the secret for the Colossians in getting in the fight for their faith, in the cultural pressures that they were experiencing. That was the key. And it's also the key for Providence Church. That no matter what we go through, no matter what the issue or the problem, we have only issues. We don't have problems. We have only issues. We do have a few problems. We're not a perfect church. But if Christ in everything is preeminent, then we will get through whatever the issue is. And today we introduce Colossians. And just one thing I'd like us to understand from these first two verses in Colossians 1, and it's this, that knowing the grace of God and having the peace of God are prerequisites for experiencing the preeminence of Christ. That if you want Christ to be preeminent in your life, to be above all else, to be number one, you have to know the grace of God and you have to experience the peace of God. I want to look very quickly at three things this morning. The situation of Colossians, because before we can really get into what Paul was saying to the Colossians, we need to understand what they were going through. And then I want us to see, secondly, is simply the characters of the story, which are in verse 1, and then Paul's greeting or Paul's salutation. So the situation in Colossae, the identification of the characters, and then the salutation or the greeting to the Colossians. So we begin in verse 1, back up a little bit to the situation. As we become aware of the situation, we have to remember that these letters are like listening to a one-way phone conversation, where you are listening to someone talk on the phone, but you don't know what the person on the other end is saying. You've probably seen this in movies where, oh, really, did that happen? Oh, what, is everybody okay? What's going to happen next? Well, you don't know what's going on, but you know there's something bad has happened. There's been an accident of some sort, but you don't know what's going on. So we have to try to glean some of these things. And what do we know about the situation? Well, we know that Paul's writing to a church that he did not start. He's writing to a church that he never visited. We have no record of Paul ever visiting Colossians. We know that Paul's in prison. He's probably in Rome during his last imprisonment in Rome. He's under house arrest. He's guarded by a Roman soldier. We know he's allowed visitors. We know this is the last of the four, what we call the prison letters or the prison epistles. He wrote Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon, and this is the last of those four. So all of that is going on, and then in Rome, this man shows up. His name is Epaphras. Some people say Epaphras. Southern boys say Epaphras. So I will say Epaphras. Epaphras shows up. So who is he? Well, in Acts 19, we don't meet Epaphras, but in Acts 19, we do see that Paul had a three-year missionary journey in Ephesus. It was his third missionary journey. And this was in Asia, not the Asia we know of, but Asia, which is a Roman province during that time. And in Acts 19, Paul is in Ephesus, and he's there for 3 years. Ephesus is about 100 miles west of Colossae. And it seems as though Paul never visited Colossae. But in Acts 19, we do know this. In Acts 19, verse 10, says this. This continued for 2 years. What? Paul's daily teaching. Continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Everyone in that region, everyone in Asia heard the Lord. So we can assume that Epaphras was saved under Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And Epaphras took the gospel to Colossae, and he started the church in Colossae. Now Epaphras shows up in Rome. Why? Well, it had to be something important because Rome is 1,300 miles from Colossae. There were no planes, trains, or automobiles. So it was a slow walking journey, and he visits Paul. And he gives a report. He gives a good report because we read the thanksgiving of Paul. Paul was so pleased with this church, but there were also some difficulties. There were dangers for this church, and they were coming as cultural pressure, just like we face today. The culture pressures the church to conform to the church. And what was the problem? The problem there was pagan polytheism, many gods. It was a Roman and a Greek world. And all of the Greek and the Roman gods were worshipped, and there was mysticism in the religions. And so the people who are coming in the church were questioning, Christ is enough. We sang Christ is enough, and they're saying, well, Christ isn't enough. It's okay to add him to any of our gods, but it's not Christ alone. It is Christ plus Zeus or Venus or whoever the god may be. Not only was there pagan polytheism, but there were Jewish settlements in that region, and there were Jews who, or former Jews or Christian Jews who were part of that church, and they were introducing legalism into the church. And we'll read about dietary laws and circumcision and fulfilling the Sabbath requirement. And Paul is going to say to them, if you give in to either of those, other gods or legalism, then you have not understood who Christ is and what Christ has done. Paul's answer, Christ in everything preeminent. In chapter 2, verse 6, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Chapter 3, verse 1, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He's not saying, just think about heaven. That's not what he's talking about at all. But what he's saying is rather, live in the present as the kind of human being that you will one day be when Christ returns. Think of things above. May your worldview be determined by things above. It's not a worldview of Christ plus other gods. It's not a worldview of Christ plus legalism. And this is where we so often struggle. How do we share Christ with those in the world who have such a different worldview? Well, maybe they'll trust Christ. Maybe they will pray a prayer that Christ, I believe Christ lived, I believe Christ died on the cross. Maybe they'll pray that prayer. But they never understand it's Christ and Christ alone. It's not enough to pray a prayer when you're 6 years old and never lived like a believer. And he's saying this, that the first step to that worldview, the worldview of Christ in everything preeminent, in every part of my life, that the first step to that worldview is grace, the grace of God. And that grace always leads to something. It always results in the peace of God. So that's the situation that Paul's addressing. Who are the main characters? Well, we have Paul. Paul was, as we know, Paul was a legalistic Pharisee. He was a persecutor of the church. And he had an encounter with Jesus. I should say Jesus encountered him on the road to Damascus, and his life was drastically changed. The disciples weren't too sure about him, so he left. He went back to Tarsus, his home, left Israel, went back to Tarsus, and for 14 years, he matured in his faith and probably started churches. And then Barnabas called him back to Antioch. He said, come to Antioch. I need you. We've got a church going here, and we're going to teach in this church. And he went back there, and he ends up being the missionary to the Gentile world. The persecutor of the church now carries the gospel into all the world. And as the churches form, so do the problems. And Paul writes these letters to address the problems. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Everything he does is by the authority of Jesus Christ as an apostle by the will of God. He has been chosen by God. Paul is saying, this is not my bright idea. I didn't think up this gospel. This is something that has been given to me by God himself, by Christ himself, on the road to Damascus and in Tarsus and taught by the Holy Spirit. An apostle is simply, we say, a sent one. An apostle is someone, apostle big A, apostle like Paul, is someone who is sent, chosen and sent with a special mission, with the full authority of the person who sent him. What does that mean? It means that whatever's taught in Colossians is from God himself. And being from God himself, we need to obey what is written in Colossians. See, Paul preached Christ in everything preeminent. He didn't preach Christ in everything preeminent, and you can have health and wealth with that. He didn't preach Christ in everything preeminent, but obey the law. He didn't preach Jewish ancestry. He didn't preach an extra experience of the Spirit. He didn't preach eschatology. He didn't even preach Calvinism. He was sent to proclaim Jesus, no one else, nor anything else. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. He had a special relationship with Timothy. He was a son in the faith. Timothy was with him at least part of the time in Ephesus. When Paul's in prison, he writes to Timothy and he says, Timothy, bring my cloak, bring my coat. It's cold in here. Everyone has deserted me except for you. You know, he mentions Timothy, but he doesn't call him an apostle. What does that mean? It means that in Scripture we see different levels of authority, but Paul always considered Timothy and all the others who worked with him co-laborers. There are different levels in the church, but we all come together with one purpose of sharing the gospel to the world. There's great responsibility in being, in carrying authority within the church, but we all carry that authority together. There are those who are called to make decisions, but we don't do that alone. We do that with the input and the gathering of the body, which we'll do next week as we have a members' meeting. Paul writes, our brother, Timothy, our brother. It's a term of endearment. It's a term of the believers in the New Testament. Timothy is Paul's brother. He is the Colossians' brother. He is our brother, which means we have the same father, that God, as our father, has given us a unity because of the cross of Christ. Timothy may also be introducing him, because later Timothy will head the church in Ephesus later. But we have a relationship together that the world does not have. He goes on to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, the saints. He kind of narrows the focus down. He says, you're saints. By the way, there is no moral significance to the word saint. In Scripture, believers are saints. We're not set apart because we are someone special or because we are more moral or more right than anyone else. Saint simply means holy. It means set apart, that believers are set apart for the purpose of God. You're all saints, but I'm not gonna pray to you. We are all saints not because of what we have done, but because of who Christ is. He writes to the saints, to the believers who have been set apart from the world and set apart to God. Faithful brothers, he kind of narrows the focus. Faithful brothers, the ones who remain loyal, who are holding on to the faith, trusting the trustworthiness of Christ in their life. In Christ at Colossae, spiritual and physical citizenship. We are in Christ at Lehigh Acres. We live in Lehigh Acres. We are citizens of a physical place in Lehigh Acres. But we are in Christ. We have citizenship in Christ. You know, there's no other religion that talks this way. Muslims do not say we are in Muhammad. Jews do not say we are in Moses or we are in Abraham. The Mormons do not say we are in John Smith. But we say we are in Christ. We have a relationship with Christ that is beyond anything the world can imagine. He goes on to just the greeting. And this is what I want to see this morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now what we need to understand is this is very typical of a letter. We write letters, or we used to anyway. Dear John, love Susie, or whoever. So we write those letters, and we expect that. We look at Dear John, we know who it's from, and then the reader knows it's from Susie. Well, they would do it this way. Paul is writing, and this is who he's writing to, and this is my wish for you. And my wish is grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace to you and peace. It's never peace and grace. It's never, I wish you peace and then grace. Why? Because peace always comes after grace. Until you know the grace of God, you will never know the peace of God. Typical letter, he writes, grace to you and peace. Now, Paul has a way of changing this. A typical letter, there are two words based on the same Greek root. Karein and charis. Karein is rejoice or greetings. In the King James Version, it's Godspeed. Godspeed and peace. And Paul changed that to charis, which means grace. It means the undeserved favor of God. When we deserve wrath, God gives us his grace. And so Paul changes this a bit, and in doing so, he places the focus on the unmerited blessing of God. That by God's grace, sinners are delivered from their sins and they're brought into a relationship of salvation with a holy God by the work of Jesus Christ, and it is free of charge. And that grace does not end with salvation, but it continues throughout our lives. As we live by the grace of God and we grow by the grace of God, and that grace always has a result. And that result is peace. There's always a benefit of grace. And the benefit is the peace of God. First grace, then peace. And until we know grace, until we experience grace, peace will never be produced in our lives. Now, though this was a typical greeting, when Paul changes this, it gives such a deeper meaning to the word peace. Peace, shalom, meaning may everything good be to you. And you could say that to pretty much anybody. You know, I wish you all the good in life. But when Paul says grace and peace, he's not talking about the peace of the world, but he's talking about the peace of God. That no matter what you go through, the peace that is greater than our understanding, no matter what I go through in life, there is a peace in me that even though the circumstances around me are chaotic, I am in a right relationship with the God of the universe. Do you share that peace? Do you know that peace? Do you have that peace daily? As we come to the table this morning, let us examine our lives. Is Christ in everything preeminent? Is he above all? Is he number one? Is Christ preeminent above our hobbies or our work or our money or even our family? There's a story, and I don't know that it's true, but it makes good preaching. There's a story about Leonardo da Vinci. Leonardo da Vinci, as you know, painted his masterpiece was The Last Supper, which we come to celebrate this morning. In The Last Supper, when he had painted that painting, he asked a friend to come in to look at his painting and to critique it. And his friend said this. He said, the most striking thing in the picture is the cup. And you would think, well, that's quite a compliment. But the story goes that when he said that, Da Vinci took the brush and he wiped out the cup. He painted over the cup. And he said this, nothing in my painting shall attract more attention than the face of my master. And as we paint the paintings of our lives, what do people see? If we invited them in and said, look at the masterpiece that I'm painting, they say, wow, biggest thing I see in there is your love for whatever your hobby is, or your work, or your family. That's a great compliment. Would we take the paintbrush and brush those things out and say, I will never paint a painting of my life until all of the attention is drawn to the face of my master in my life. As we come to the table this morning, think about that and ask God to open the eyes of your heart to see what it is that's keeping Christ from being preeminent in your life.